Good evening, everyone. A hearty welcome to you one and all as we gather for our Lord's Day evening service. The Lord bless you as we gather. Welcome to our new family with us for the first time this evening. The Lord will bless you as you gather with us. We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, Heavenly Father, what can we say to you except that we love you more than words can express? We love you for what you are to all your creatures. In all their forms and every moment, they owe their life and their blessedness to you. We adore you and love you far more for what you are in yourself and not only for what you do. We thank you that we can come together as the temple of the Holy God and worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue to pray together. The challenges are great in these days in which we live, and if ever there was a time that we need to keep our eyes on the Lord and take our advice from Him. The more and more we live in days that more than ever, pastors need to keep their eyes on the Lord. They need to keep their ears open to the Lord. We cannot listen to people. On no side of any polemic can we listen to people. If we started listening to people and seeing who we agree with, who we disagree with, and we try to please one party or the other, we're going to be splitting churches down the middle. We're going to be doing despite unto the name of Christ. We know what we believe. We stand by it. We're aware that there are people often in our congregations who don't fully agree, but they're welcome. The Lord will change them in their time. Or if we happen to be wrong, the Lord will change us. Amen. Isn't that how it works? So, this is not, as someone said, a church is not a hotel for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. We are here because we're not good enough not to be Christians. That's why we're here. And so let's pray for that as well. The challenges are great. The challenges are great. Our world is becoming increasingly complex and complicated. But our Lord is on the throne. Pray also for the others on our sick list and pray for our missionaries. Let us pray together. Lord, you are as worthy to be the Omega as you are the Alpha. The last as you are the first, the end as you are the beginning of all things. You are the ocean into which all being will flow as the fountain from which it sprang forth. We know we cannot live except by you. You are God alone. You are the fullness of life and of being. You are the only root and the only spring of life, the everlasting I am, the being of beings. We also know in our ignorance that you know all things. You know that we love you. And because we do, we present ourselves to you. It's all that we can do. Not a day passes, Father, that we don't wish ourselves 10,000 times better than we are for your sake. And if we had it in us all the excellencies of all your angels, it would not be enough. Nothing but your own goodness could make us worthy of your acceptance and of your gracious welcome. And we are here because we love you, because we want to be near you. And we want to be yours. We want to lead our lives with you, to dwell in your presence. We love you, Lord, our strength, because your perfections deserve it, because you have heard our voices. You've delivered our souls from death and our eyes. You have dried of tears and You've kept our feet from falling. And so we gather once again to partake of the means of grace from the hands of the God of grace. In need of much grace we are, as we consider the world that we live in. We bring to you our beloved land this evening, and we ask that you heal our land for our children all together. All of us are over all the things of the past, and we want to live together and now in the name of Christ for all our children as one people who love you and who follow you. Heal our land, we pray. We pray this evening for those who are sick and bereaved. We pray for Ntobeko and her family as they lay to rest. Their mom, godly woman of many years, had her children singing the glories of Christ around her deathbed. We pray for ourselves as a family as we still mourn the loss of our brother Paul. We pray this evening for the sick. And we pray especially also for those who are fighting dread disease. We commit them to you this evening. We know when we see the perplexion on the face of the doctors that our God is not perplexed. Our God is not without help. We pray that you give help where it is needed. Heal your people, we pray. We pray this evening for all your congregations where you are worshipped in spirit and in truth. We pray that you revive us, that you pour out your spirit upon us, as you did in the great awakening, as you did in the time of the Puritans. This is the desire of our heart, so that we may be that city set on the hill that cannot be hidden for a lost world. Pray also for the missionaries on the field, each and every one of them. Pray that you protect them, that you provide for them, and that you bless them abundantly. And as we turn to consider your word, Father, we pray that you give us attentive ears. Give us receptive hearts and give us pliable wills. Break especially our wills, we pray. Let your will be done on earth and in us as it is in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We are in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And we are looking at the Beatitudes together. Matthew chapter 5 from the first verse. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This word, peace, is a wonderful word. What we learn in Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Those who promote God's messianic peace, God's shalom, total well-being, both personally and communally. Those who promote that, let me say it again, those who promote God's shalom, God's total well-being, both personally and communally, will receive the ultimate reward of being called sons of God. Because they, and here's the reason why that is so blessed. It's not because we go into only be called the sons of God. It's not so that we may have a reputation as peacemakers, which is a very blessed thing. That's why the Lord holds it up to us as a reward. But the greatest reason is when we are peacemakers, we are just like our Father. We are just like Him. He is our peace. He's our peacemaker. Calvary's cross tells us that. Our God is a peacemaker. I must honestly tell you that the older I become, the more blessed I find it to make peace than to win an argument. And that's not to compromise the truth. I'm speaking about among Christians when people argue about non-essentials, such as is there going to be a rapture or not. As Reformed Baptists, we don't believe that particular teaching, but we have beloved brothers who do, don't we? Beloved brothers and sisters who do believe that. And I must say, when the Lord gives me the grace to make peace between me and such a one, it's much more blessed than to just win an argument, which against that teaching is not very difficult. But to rather make peace. Say, brother, we don't know. We disagree how we're going to get to glory, but we agree that we will. If we know the Lord Jesus and we love Him with all our heart and we love our neighbor as ourselves, we're going to be in glory. And I said to you last week, just imagine living all eternity with somebody who was right about that. It could be a scourge, a special kind of blessedness. But to be a peacemaker is a wonderful thing. Because to be a peacemaker, you need to be able to not only move minds, but you need to be able to move hearts. The only one who can move a heart is the Holy Spirit. And you can know why it's blessed to move a heart. Because when you have moved a heart, you can know, I've been used of my Lord. It's not just my brain, it's not just my articulation, it's not just my knowledge, this is the power of God who made this peace, who moved this heart. That's why it is so blessed. He says we will be called the sons of God, but we already are the sons of God, because in Christ Jesus we are all sons of God through faith. Matthew does not say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall become the sons of God. He says they shall be called the sons of God. It's not being a peacemaker that makes you a son of God. It's God being the peacemaker that makes you a son of God. But when we make peace, the world will see those are the sons of God. That peace that was made there, those are the sons of God. That'll be our reputation. That'll be the way in which we are blessed. Blessing to a confused and a confounded and a corrupt humanity. We've been a blessing. That's what Christ calls us to. Now this word peace comes from the Latin pax, which we all know. It meant cessation of war, cessation of hostility. It meant freedom from disturbance. But it has a broader meaning, as I'm sure many of you know, if not all of you. It refers also to a state of tranquility, a state of harmony, an absence of conflict or hostility, a state of an absence of fear. It's a wonderful thing. Its meaning extends beyond just the absence of war and hostility, and it embraces inner calm and reconciliation and a sense of well-being. Peace is a beautiful thing. In the Old Testament, the word is shalom, and we know that its etymology is very complex, but it carries the idea of completeness, of soundness, of welfare, and of tranquility all in one. It's a beautiful word, shalom. In the New Testament, it's eirene, which is also very similar in its meaning to the Hebrew shalom. And we know that the Bible encourages living in peace with everyone in several passages. You cannot miss it if you read your Bible attentively. And one notable instance that we find is in Romans 12 verse 8, and I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." With how many? With everyone. And this verse tells us the importance of striving for peace and for reconciliation in our relationships with others. We know that in the beginning God created a world of harmony and of peace, where Adam and Eve walked in perfect communion with Him and with one another. But this peace was shattered by the fall, as sin entered the world when we wanted to become gods, and it severed the relationship between God and humanity. And it disrupted the peace that once reigned. And as blessed peacemakers, we must understand the concept of peace in and with God, and the peace of God, and the God of peace, and with one another, as God intended it in creation, as it was marred by the fall, and it is ultimately restored only through redemption in Christ. Only redemption in Christ can restore peace among humanity. Full redemption, the prophetic aspect of it, that which Christ, our prophet, says the world needs to hear, that which Christ, our priest and sacrifice, earned on the cross by His blood, the world must receive, that which Christ, our King, commands, we must obey. He's our King. We must follow Him. We must love Him. And we must obey Him, especially when He commands us things that we don't like, such as love your enemy, such as turn the other cheek. That's our Lord, that's our King who says that. We must obey it. I don't like that. I've got a thick stream of Irish blood in me. I don't like that. But I have to obey it, whether I like it or not, because it's the only thing that will bring peace. Now, we need to consider peace in God and peace with God. Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. In the beginning, humanity enjoyed perfect peace in communion with God, experiencing His goodness and His presence." But what happened? Isaiah 59 verse 2, look at these indicting words. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." See, the fall introduced sin and rebellion, leading to a separation between God and humanity, disrupting the peace that existed. Consider the God of peace in Romans 5:1. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, despite humanity's rebellion, God in His mercy made a way of reconciliation and peace by the blood of His own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the God of peace. You remember what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 7? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. If you do the right things, if you pray right, if you live right, if you think right and you live right, the prophetic, the priestly, and the kingly. Pray right, the priestly. Think right, the prophetic. Live right, the kingly. That is redemption. And if we do that, the peace of God that transcends all human understanding will be with us. But Paul says later on, the God of peace will be with us. Not just the peace of God. Because there cannot be no peace of God without the God of peace. It's not possible. The peace of God is only found in the presence of the God of peace. We're also called to peace with one another. Ephesians 2 verse 40. And notice this. I love these words in verse 40. It's very encouraging. He Himself is our peace. You see, that peace is a person. Peace is not a some saying. Peace is a someone. And His name is Jesus Christ. It's not just a some saying. It's not just an atmosphere. It's a person. And His name is Jesus. He Himself is our peace, who's made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus Christ's sacrifice not only reconciles humanity with God, but also brings reconciliation and peace among people where it looks impossible for people. He breaks down divisions. He breaks down hostilities. Paul says the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. There's the peace. In Christ, we as believers are called to pursue forgiveness, to pursue love, to pursue unity, to restore the peace that was lost through sin. And so peace in and through God and with God, the God of peace, and with one another is what was intended by God in creation but was destroyed by the fall and can only be restored through redemption in Jesus Christ. And you and I have received this. The grace of God are called to live in harmony with one another and to demonstrate the peace that surpasses all understanding and glorify God who is the ultimate source of peace. So let's begin with the God of peace who Himself is Christ, in Christ, is our peace. When we talk peace, we have to begin with God who is our peace. Then we look at peace with God. Then look a little bit at peace with others. And then the peace of God that transcends all human understanding and how we attain that. So first of all, for peace, we need the Father. We need the Father. Paul tells us in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He continues, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned, says Paul, what you have received, and what you have heard and seen in me, do these things. But now he doesn't say, and the peace of God will be with you. He says, and the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God is found only in the presence of the God of peace. And you see in this text, you see all the offices of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, don't be afraid. You know, our fear destroys peace. It not only destroys peace in how we feel, but it destroys peace among everyone else when we tell them how we feel. I heard two people talking recently, and the one said to the other one, can I tell you something? And the other one says, no, I already feel bad enough. When you don't have peace inside of you, you know this. We tend to spread it around, don't we? Don't we? What is it with us that sometimes when we're not feeling well or happy, we have to make sure everyone knows that? We're not happy until everybody feels even worse than we are. We must spread around the peace. Imagine when we think all the time about what is a lie, what is dishonorable, what is malicious, what is filthy, what is unlovely, what is not commendable, which is not good, what is not excellent, what is not worthy of praise, what is worthy of condemnation. Imagine how a person who thinks about that must feel. That's how you work up anxiety in yourself, by the way. It's called tumbling thoughts, that little word anxiety. Let me tell you a little secret. If you're anxious, it's in your mind. That's what the word means. Tumbling thoughts. That's what it means, literally. We need the Father, we need the God of peace to be with us. And the Apostle Paul tells us here how we get into the presence of the God of peace. He tells us, don't be afraid. Don't think about all these bad things. He says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, tell God what you need. He already knows what you need before you tell him. Doesn't he say so? So why must you tell him? It's to remind you who is the only one who can help you. That God loves to be trusted by us. So in Christ, our high priest, who always intercedes for us, as those who want to be peacemakers called the sons of God, instead of being anxious and having anxiety that makes us disturb the peace inside of us and among us, pray right. Go pray. With supplication, bow the knee, and remember the thanksgiving. Remember to say thank you. That's the first thing. It makes you receive what Christ earned on the cross. It settles your heart. And when you've prayed, leave it there. The other day, somebody came to me and said to me, they're in such deep turmoil. And I said, why? And they said, no, so-and-so is upsetting me. And I said, well, what with what? And they said, with this and with that. And I immediately knew it was that person's fault. It was not the other one. But I said, let's pray. Do you believe God can fix this? Of course. I said, okay. Can you? No, I can't. I said, I know you came to see me and the coffee was nice, but I can't fix it either. I'll just make it worse if I try. You know who can? Our Father can. And He wants to. And He already paid the bill for it on the cross. So let's pray. We prayed. 2 days later, the other person came and said, so-and-so did it. And I phoned the other one. I said, I sought you. You asked God to fix it. Yes, I did. I said, then why are you trying to fix it? Why don't you leave it with Him? What is it with us? We ask God to fix things that we know we can't fix. But 5 minutes later, we try to fix it again. What is that? It's a lack of faith. It's forgetting that we ask the only one who can fix it. You cannot change people's hearts. You cannot change people's minds even. He can. Leave it with Him. Leave it there. When you've told Him, trust Him. Don't take it out of His hand. Lord, you're taking too long. Give me that sin. I'll do it myself. What is that? It's not right. It means you don't really trust Him. Maybe you don't really believe that He is. That's why you feel you need to do it yourself. To be a peacemaker, somebody who makes peace inside of yourself with God. Only God can do that. You need to pray right because Christ is your priest and sacrifice. And then you need to think right about all those things that He says. Think about what is true. Especially when you've been lying to yourself. Tell yourself the truth. Tell yourself, you've been lying to yourself. You've been lying to myself. That's not true. What you're thinking is not true. You must let it go. Here's what is true. And I know you don't like it, but it's not going to change just because you don't like it. Think what is true, what is honorable, what is right and just, what is pure, not the false of the world, what is lovely and commendable, and what is excellent, worthy of praise. You sing Christ's thoughts after Him. Christ, your prophet, who spoke as never a man spoke. Did you hear when I read the Beatitudes? Have you ever heard a man speak like that? You've never heard a man speak like that. Not ever. A man can't think like that. Only Christ can and does. And we need to think His thoughts after Him because He's our prophet. And then Paul says, I've taught you some things. What you've learned from Me, that's the prophetic, that's the word. What you've received from Me, that's the priestly. And what you have heard and seen in Me, that's the kingly. Do it. There's redemption like right there. Our Redeemer in all His glorious offices. There He is. The key. The solution to everything, there He is. And look what he brings us. The God of peace will be with you. So as your pastor, I'm telling you, our text tonight is we need to be peacemakers so we can be called the sons of God. How do you make peace? By getting into the presence of the God of peace, right? How do you get into the presence of the God of peace? You pray right, you think right, and you do right. Because Christ is your prophet, your priest, and your king. Then you have peace. Because you're in the presence of your God. Paul calls him the God of peace in Romans 15:33-2. May the God of peace be with you all. But he tells us in Philippians how the God of peace will be with us. First Thessalonians 5:23 says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, not just parts of it, your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who can do it? Listen to what Paul says in verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. You see that? I love what the Puritans always teach us. John Owen. Our God is the God of peace who calls us to live in harmony with one another. When we do that, we reflect his character in our relationships. And we need to do it too. So we need the Father who is our peace. We need his presence. But secondly, we need the Son. We need the Lord Jesus. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. That we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We need the Son. The concept of peace of God is also mentioned in Romans 5:1, where it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We need Christ to give us peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no peace apart from him. And as we just saw, there's no peace apart from him as our Redeemer. That's how you pursue peace. In Christ, your Redeemer. By praying right, thinking right, and living right. That's how we are peacemakers. You ask me, how do I make peace? Pray right, fix your mind, and watch the way you live. You'll have the presence of the God of peace. And with that, the peace of God. It transcends all human understanding. You know what that means? When everything around you was still the same, all the same problems, but suddenly you have peace because you've prayed right. You're thinking right, you're living right. And you cannot understand. But all the problems are still there. But you have peace. And you cannot understand it. Why do I have this peace? I shouldn't have this peace. But you do. Because through Christ your Redeemer, you're in the presence of the God of peace. Himself. That's why you have a peace of God that you cannot understand. But we also need the Holy Spirit. Because to be the sons of God, we need to be led by the Spirit of God, right? Those are the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Those who are led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So to be called the sons of God, we need to be the sons of God. To be the sons of God, we need to be led by the Spirit of God. That's plain enough, isn't it? It's clear enough.
And it's so simple. That's not complicated. That's simple. We need God the Father, we need God the Son, we need God the Spirit, and then lastly, we need each other. We need one another too. We need one another as the kind of people that Hebrews speaks of in verse 12, 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Every effort to live in peace with everyone. 1 Peter 3:11 says the same. They must turn from evil and do good. Is what Christ our King commands. They must seek peace and pursue it. How do you make peace? You seek it and you pursue it. How do you seek it and pursue it? You pray right, you think right, and you live right. That's how you seek and pursue peace. Not by compromising on principles and truths and righteousness. By praying right, thinking right, and living right. Paul says to us in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, what were we called to? You were called to peace. And then this lovely little sentence, a three-word sentence. And be thankful. Be thankful. The harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, says James. You want a harvest of righteousness? You have to sow it in peace. As one who is a peacemaker. May the Lord turn us into peacemakers who pray right, think right, and live right. Thomas Watson said, peacemakers are those who not only enjoy peace with God, but also work to make peace among men. Flavel said it so beautifully, to be a peacemaker is to follow in the footsteps of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Jeremiah Burroughs said, peacemakers are like the healing balm poured into the wounds of a divided society, bringing restoration and reconciliation. That's worth hearing again. Peacemakers are like the healing balm poured into the wounds of a divided society, bringing restoration and reconciliation. May the Lord truly make us peacemakers. We'll see next week. It's difficult because we call to be peacemakers in a world where we will increasingly be persecuted in all kinds of overt and covert ways. But still, we are called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let's pray. Thank you for making peace by the cross of Christ, Father. We pray that you make us peacemakers, to always dwell in your presence through prayer, and contemplating your word and thinking the thoughts of your Son after him, and for obeying his commands. Make us truly peacemakers, we pray. Because we want to not only be the sons of God, we want to be called the sons of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. Hymn 797 as we close. Dearly beloved in Christ, may the Lord grant you the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments can dismay, the passion that burns like fire, and the peace of God that transcends all human understanding. Amen.